Pastor Ray is away with the family, and he asked me to fill in today. As I've been praying through some messages, and this is a reoccurring theme that keeps coming to me, is the world that we live in and the desiring of sin, not only for the people of the world, but for people in the church as well. So today's message is about sin, our desire to want sin, our desire to have sin in our lives, our desire to not always follow the things that God has for us. And if you guys give me a little bit of liberty, I'm going to blow through three stories and kind of give you a synopsis, unless you want to read about 18 or 19 chapters of Scripture. I thought that was going to be the case. So the three stories we're going to talk about are going to be Sodom and Gomorrah, King David and his failure with Bathsheba, and Jonah. All right, and we're going to talk about those in a brief. I'm going to kind of hit the highlights and pull some things out of them. So Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that story. We know that the Lord destroyed the city because it was wicked, right? Guys, I'm interactive, so you can, All right, so we know that it was an evil place. We know that Abram went and he interceded for God, and the angel said, well, if you can find 55 people, we'll save the city, then 45, then 30. God lowered his standards and kept lowering his standards until he couldn't find any. 10 people. He couldn't find 10 righteous people in a city. So when that happens, two angels show up. They show up at Lot's house. The short of that is Lot gives his daughters to the crowd that forms, and the two angels are saved from all the nasty things that the people in that city wanted to do to them. They're told to leave. Lot and his wife and his family are told to leave. What are they told? There's one thing they were told not to do. Don't look back. Okay. So as they're leaving, Lot's wife does what? Turns around, looks back, turns into salt. I always find that an interesting aspect of the story because salt is a sign of purification. I'm not sure what that means, but it's an interesting side of the story. So I asked the question, why did she turn around? It's a rhetorical question. I ask myself that question. Why? Why would somebody hear, smell, feel the heat? Every sense that you have going on knows the city's being destroyed. Turn around. There's a desire in her heart for the things that she left behind. There was a desire in her heart for the cultural sin that she was living in. There was a desire in her heart for the generational lines of sin that were in that community. And there was also a heart for her to have the patterns of sin that she was steeped in. Think about that. It's what pastors do when we got nothing to do. We sit and we think and we chew on things. It's crazy. But her full desire was for the sinful things. And really the reason that she turned around is because she realized what she was losing, which was the earthly pleasures that she had, was really truly the thing that she desired. Because if you know the story, she really didn't want to leave. So let's go to King David. King David sets himself up for failure. King David goes to war. He sends his men out to war. He stays back as his armies are fighting the Amorites. So he would go through the city every day on a schedule. He'd go through the city. And all of a sudden, there's a woman on top of a rooftop bathing. And he sees this woman. And his thoughts never leave what he saw, the images that he saw, the desire that he had for her. As soon as he began to focus on her, as soon as he began to focus every ounce of desire into the relationship that he didn't have, but the relationship that he wanted, everything fell. All right, trivia question. How many concubines did David have, or wives? He had a lot. it's like 700, yeah. Seven-ish. It's a lot. All right, so it's a lot of people. He had a lot of women in his life, but he wanted one more. And what was the problem with Bathsheba? Bathsheba was married to Uriah, who was a faithful servant of David. And so David, in his mind, allowed his sin to go from passion to actual, to physical. And so he steps forward. They have relations. Those relations produce a child. Now we have to cover it up. Now we're operating in fear. Now we're running. Now we're scared. And now that creates murder. Life cascades down in our lives when we let our mind go to places that it shouldn't. So the other question that I ask is myself is, why did David not go to war? Was he emotionally compromised? I mean, he had conquered and conquered and conquered. He had seen death. Is his staying back really a place that showed that he was emotionally compromised? Or was he confident enough in his men that they didn't need him there? You know, I don't know about your grandmothers, but my grandma used to tell me the idle hands are the devil's playground. Right? He had idle hands. He wasn't at war. He was hanging out. And he had no focus. And without focus, we get ourselves in trouble. So often in our lives, we have sins that are associated with sins of lust. It could be power, it could be money, it could be physical pleasure, it could be an object, it could be almost anything. And David suffered from that. His desire was for a person. And that desire did ultimately destroy him. So let's look at Jonah. I love Jonah. Does anybody not love Jonah? How many people can really relate to Jonah, right? How many of you have ever ran from God? Just raise all your hands because it's fine. It's true. So Jonah is called to Nineveh. And Jonah hates the Ninevites. He doesn't believe that they're worthy to be saved by God. What do we call that in today's world? Bigotry. Racism. Jonah was a racist. All right? He hated the Ninevites. He disobeyed God's call to a point where he got on a ship. A storm comes up. The men throw him overboard and he gets swallowed up by a whale. It's a wake-up call when you get swallowed up by a whale that God has a call for you. I'm just saying. It's what it is. So God pulled him into some accountability and said, what you did is wrong. So he finally submits to God. He goes, he walks the 27, almost 27 miles of the city of Nineveh. People get saved. Nineveh comes to the Lord. And what happens? He's still angry. He still hates what God did. And so I look at these three stories. And what do they all have in common? Disobedience. We use the intellect of our mind to interject our disobediences when we don't agree with God based on our personal decisions. Okay? That's where sin starts. When we choose not to follow God's word. Right? Lot's wife, she saw the angels. She saw all the miracles happening, but she chose not to believe. She chose to go back to a place that she wanted to be, which was in that city. David knew the word, right? He was brought up, he grew up, he knew the word of God, and he knew the Ten Commandments. He had recited them. He knew every aspect of what God was. He had seen God's fullness, but yet What did he do? In a moment's decision, he destroyed his kingdom, for a while at least. And Jonah, because of his own personal hatred toward a people, almost denied that people the ability to know who Christ was or know who God was at that time. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 7, if you have your Bible. Disobedience in our life is related to our personal desires. I want you guys to understand that sin and the sins that you commit are related to your personal desire. So I'm going to tell you a little story about Pastor Mark. Some of you know and some of you do not know. Yes, Lord. some of you know and some of you know. I have left the college. There's been a series of things that have forced me to reconsider my employment there, some professional disagreements. And with that being said, the Lord and I have had a long conversation over the last 3 months. Actually, the Lord and I have had a long conversation over the last year. I just wasn't listening for 9 months. Anybody ever been like that? Yeah. So God had told me a year ago that it was okay to leave. Like Jonah, I said, no, I'm going to stay, and I gave all the reasons why. Then, like Lot's wife, I kept turning around and looking at my position at the college going, that's where you want me, Lord. I know that's where you want me. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. My heart became filled with what I wanted rather than what God wanted. It's called self-deception, folks. And then I could become like David, where the lust for the position and what I was doing can consume everything about me. If you guys know, the board knows, because we've talked, I was working 60 to 70 hours a week at the college and then trying to do ministry. How many of you guys know that that's not healthy? I was working almost 95 hours a week over the last year. That's a lot. So God slaps people in the face sometimes. See, my disobedience and my relationship with God and the desire that God has for me to do ministry were being compromised by me. So God is also a God of grace. And I'm going to, we'll tie this all into the Corinthians, but God is also a God of grace. So I make 2 phone calls. I have 2 job interviews. I take a job in Troy. Now, why did I take the job in Troy? It's really far. It's 1 hour and 10 minutes from my house. Because they were doing drone work, and I was fascinated by drone work. So what job was it was all about me? Yeah, that was me. The job lasted 4 days. On the 4th day, I texted the company that offered me the other position, who's in Rotterdam, and I said, hey, is that position still open? It was for more money. It's for a closer drive. And he said, yeah. So this gentleman and I had to sit down, and I had to eat some real deep, humble pie, folks, and apologize. And I had to explain to him, even though he's not a believer, well, he says he has some faith. I had to explain to him biblically how I messed up. And that's how our relationship has started. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be working 40 hours a week. I'm closer to home. I go in at 7. I'm out at 4. I'm going to have more time to do ministry. God is a God of grace. And God is a God of mercy always. All right, so let's do some scriptural stuff here. So 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 7. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments with every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so are we. Our battle in our life is against the past that we come from. See, my battle at the college is very similar to the battle that Lot's wife had. It was our past. See, I have a deep fear of failure. Okay? If I fail, what's going to happen? And I will go above and beyond the call sometimes to not fail. But guess what usually happens? You end up failing anyways. You fail in a different area. A well-balanced life. Pastor Ray will talk to the staff, and he'll talk to the worship team. He'll talk to the ministry heads about having a balanced life. He's talked to this congregation about that. Is your life in balance? God's divine power, God's divine authority can destroy the strongholds in your life and can set you free. The question is, do you want to turn around and turn into salt, or do you want to walk forward? Strongholds, we all have them. We all have something that holds us in a place. Sometimes it is our thought life, like David. What is your thought life like? If your thought life is not like Christ, I ask the first question is, how often do you read the Bible? Because if you want to have the thoughts of Christ, you want to have the mind of Christ, you need to have Scripture in your heart. It is absolutely essential. See, I took 3 weeks off. The first week I was angry. The second week I was sad. The third week I was repentant. That's what I had to walk through. And God has restored me. I have new vigor. I have new life. I actually have joy again. When you have thoughts that come into your mind, what do you do with them? Do you run with them? Or do you filter them through Scripture? Scripture, the Word of God, is a living document. Right? It's a lamp unto our feet. It breathes life into us. It breathes wholeness into our lives if we let it. But so many times, like I have done and like these three characters have done, we allow our own minds to become opinions. Or we allow our mind to follow our opinions rather than God's desire and God's will. Anybody ever been really disobedient to the things of God? Yeah, we all have. When we allow our focus to become sinful, when we allow our, and remember what sin is anything that separates us from God. So when we allow our mind to become working too much, when we allow our mind to be focused on past failures, our fears, our strongholds, our weaknesses, when we allow our mind to focus on those things that'll hold us back from the fullness that God has, that is sin. We need to take those thoughts captive. And taking those thoughts captive can only happen when we trust God, when we read His Word, and we dive deeper. We also need to reject those sinful thoughts. Anybody ever have crazy thoughts when you're driving down the road? All right. So driving to Troy for 4 days, I got to tell you, I'm like, I should just ram that guy and throw him off the road. The pit maneuver looks really good right now. Right? But we don't do those things because they're a sinful thought, and we know we would hurt people, and that's just wrong, and we don't do it. But boy, sometimes we think things, don't we? Take those thoughts. We have to filter them. We have to put them in perspective of the mind of Christ. The second set of scripture I want to look at today is Ephesians 2:1-10. And you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind, we by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with his mind, or with him, and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We all once were dead in the sinful lives that we lived. Is that fair to say? Scripture talks about it, and I bet if I was to go around this room and ask people how dead you were, you would say, yeah, I was dead. It was interesting. This last week, I spent some time with a friend of mine from high school. And guess what we did? We reminisced on the things of high school. Guess who was dead in high school? I lived a very worldly, fleshly life in high school. I thought faith was a joke and God was nothing more than just a bunch of people doing something on Sunday. And it was interesting as him and I sat there and we talked about the things that had happened and things that he had remembered and things that I remembered, because we all know that we see things differently, right? It was interesting to me. It was also interesting me to hear about the hurts and the pains that he had had, and I shared some of the hurts and pains that I had had. And what I realized as we sat there is we were both the same. Broken, hurt, wounded, without direction, without focus, without anything that would give us hope. We just live life. Folks, look at the world we live in today and how much different is it now. The world is dead in its sins. It's dead in its transgressions. And people out there are dying every day. 13 people a day die from suicide. At a minimum. Depending on what statistic you believe. 13 people a day. There's over 700,000 car accidents a year. 300,000 people a year die due to gun violence. Folks, there's only one cure for what's going on in this world, and that's Jesus. But that all starts with us. That all starts with us allowing our hearts and our minds to be changed, that we can show people that we don't live in our past. Right? Our past is gone. How many of you live in it? How many of you sit and think about the things of the past? How many of you sit and cry over the things of the past? How many of us, when we enter into a conversation, we reflect back to the things of the past? That's not what God has for you. God has things for you in the future. Remember that. It is one of the things that has helped me to walk through life, that I had to realize that I am not the culmination of the bad things that have happened to me or the bad things that I have done. I have had to realize that I've made mistakes, and I have had to own up to those mistakes, even if they were 20, 30 years old. taking our lives and recognizing our sins and our failures and asking for forgiveness is the first key to freedom in your life. The second key to freedom is forgiving those that have sinned against you. Right? Without that forgiveness for other people and even ourselves, you are bound. And you will stay bound for your entire life. Forgiveness and love are the two keys for everything. What did Jesus do on the cross for us? He forgave our sins and he paid that debt for us. And he loved us enough to die on the cross so that you didn't have to. He is rich in mercy because of his great love. And by grace, you have been saved. Folks, if God that's in heaven is willing to give you the grace to love you, to walk with you, to see and have a future for you, who are we to deny him? That's my third aspect of my life. Who am I to deny Christ for the things that he has for me? I am not anyone that can do that. In fact, I shouldn't do that. Because God has a great thing for you in front of you. We just need to get out of our own way and let him do it. Freedom isn't free, guys. You have to fight for it. Freedom will take effort. Freedom will take love. Freedom will take forgiveness. And freedom will take you time to read God's word, time to pray, time to process. See, God does not want us to go out and just do a bunch of crazy works and say, hey, Lord, look, see what I've done? I built that hospital. I did all this stuff. I did this. I did this. He doesn't want that. Because there's no work that's any greater than any other work. If God created you only to pick a penny up for a little lady that dropped that penny, and that's what God created you to do, that was all. That gift right there is as great as preaching the perfect sermon. Our purpose in life is fulfilled. To go back to the world that we look in, we live in, this community that we live in and the world that we live in sees no purpose. Do they? No. Well, why? When we look at this community that we live in right here in Sharon, or Sharon, in Schoharie Valley, how was this country, or how was this area founded? It was founded in slavery. Indentured servants, black slaves, it was a bad place. It was founded in war. People died here. Native American rituals occurred here. There was battles. There was bloodshed. The whole place was founded on things that were not God's principles. So when we look at our people, and you look at people that have been here for generation after generation, what do you see? I see people that are still stuck in poverty. I see people that are spiritually poor. I see people that look at the past. Well, my family line is, right? I see people that look at the future and the pleasures of today rather than what God has for them in the future. And I see the hatred and the anger and the bigotry that can only exist from people that are not educated in what truly God has for us. We can change that as a church, and we can change that as a community. I believe that. I believe that wholeheartedly. It will take effort on our part. Because ultimately, folks, we don't want to be Jonas. that deny people the opportunity to know who Christ is. We want to give people the time to open doors and to bring people in. We don't want to be David to see the lustful thing and chase after it. And we don't want to be Lot's wife that who focuses only on our future. You know, it's a funny thing about the cross. I often heard this. Well, just come and bring it to the cross and drop it at the cross and walk away. God convicted me one day. He said, no, that's not what you should do. I said, Lord, that's... He goes, no. I want you to bring it to the cross, leave it, and then continue to walk past. And the reason for that is because the cross is the barrier between the sinful life that we had lived in and the future that God has for us. So, folks, over the next week, I hope that you will begin to pray about things in your life that you need to change. I pray that the mind of Christ would fall on all of you, that you would see the things that God has for you rather than the things that this world has for you. I pray that the love that Christ has shared with you, you can share with others. A change has to start with one person. And I hope you are that, or are that group of people, or one of you is that person that can help. Thank you.